Good morning. Maybe I should say aloha. Last week, that's where I was. I was in Hawaii and had the opportunity to speak at the church there that I used to be a pastor. And you know, it's a great thing to be here this morning, especially. It's quite meaningful. We have some visitors that I didn't know was coming, and that's why I have this lay on. Ruby and Renee are here. They surprised us this morning from Hawaii, and then Ray and Helen Dennis go back with us a long way, all the way back to Kelly's childhood, and they were there when I first interned at the Grace Brethren Church in Hawaii. And that was in 1981, I believe, in the summer of 81. And I first was an intern there at that time. And how fitting today we get to dedicate two interns for our summer internship here. And so a pretty special time. And just to let you know what kind of lay this is my favorite kind of lay. As you can see, it doesn't smell very good. There's no flowers on it, but it is candy. It's chocolate macadamia nut candy. So I will take this off because I know you will be distracted the whole time. And I will be sure to take it with me, so just to let you know. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And in case you're joining us and you can still grab a binder. We have binders in the back, folders full of notes and outlines, sermon outlines in a more detailed fashion than what you find in the bulletin. There's just so much going on in Corinthians that it is not possible to contain it all in a sermon. And so I've set aside some time to provide notes in more detail that complement the message, and the same is true for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I want to show this to you. Here is a collage of bad decision making. Look on the photo to your right. Here's a person who has reasoned to himself that his huge couch can fit in that small SUV. He just needs more time, and he just needs to work it just right. Notice that it is a public thing. He's doing it right on the street. Luke 14:29 says, "Count the cost, because if you can't finish, then others will ridicule." Note the picture on the bottom left, where there are five young men who made a decision. Their decision was to drop the couch from the balcony. Now there's five young men. Three of them are dropping the couch. Two of them are ready to catch it. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." And apparently, for good advice, you have to go outside of that house to get that advice. And then the top left is the most horrifying decision-making. We have a swimming pool with two older men in the water listening to a stereo system powered by electrical wires that are in the pool with them. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." We are in that time of year when decisions have to be made. Right? Especially. Decisions occur all the time. And every day we have to make decisions on what to do, how to live, where to go, who to meet, who to call, what to text, who to text. We make decisions every single day. But it is at this time of year, especially when we think about those decisions, it's the end of the school year, and now, you know, it's how do we spend the summer vacation? Where do we go? What do we do? How do we transition from high school now to college, perhaps? or from college to master's level, or from master's level to the workforce, career choices. We're making those kinds of decisions. Relationships are progressing. We have weddings in the summertime. We are in a section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16 where Paul lets us know his travel plans. He has to make decisions as well as to what to do and then where to go. And so something as mundane as a travel itinerary found in 1 Corinthians 16, we can see principles that are timeless, and it reminds us of really some things on how to make decisions. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 7. "I do not want to see you now," he writes to the Corinthian church, "and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Paul lets the church know that he will not be coming right away to Corinth, but he will stay on at Ephesus. This is where he is. He will stay on at Ephesus, and he will stay on until Pentecost. Pentecost, you have to count 49 days from Passover. This would be in the late spring, and it just so happens that Pentecost 2019 is today, June the 9th. And according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, Paul does end up going from Ephesus to Corinth, where he is able to stay in that area for about 3 months. So we would count that as an extended stay. And Paul fulfills his word. He makes travel plans. He says, "I want to stay a little bit longer. I don't just want to pass through Corinth. I want to be able to stay a while." And so we find out later in Acts 20 that he stays for 3 months. Now, I want to focus our attention on three phrases found in these verses, three phrases found in verses 7 through 9 that have to do with making decisions. And the first phrase is, "if the Lord permits," if the Lord permits. He says in verse 7, "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits." Now, there are some who have taken this phrase, "if the Lord permits," to mean that the Lord must give us permission to make a move. So Paul says, "if the Lord permits, then I will come and spend time with you." And so in Paul's case, one wonders then, should he ask, "should I leave now for Corinth and then wait for the answer?" That's what he seems to be saying, and many people have taken it this way and thus live their lives in a similar way. So that according to this kind of understanding of that phrase, if we want to be like Paul, then we should ask the Lord for permission in various decision-making scenarios, big and small. For example, "Lord, which school should I attend? Do I have your permission to attend this school? Do I have your permission to take this job? Do I have permission to marry this person? Do I have permission to carry on this career? Do I have permission to go to this place, to buy this car, to purchase this home?" And then also, not just what we would consider big decisions, but even small decisions, because we just don't know if those small decisions lead up to bigger ones. And if Paul will say, "if the Lord permits," even when he's talking about his travel itinerary, then does it mean that when you go on a trip, in order to move from spot to spot, should you ask for permission from the Lord before you go on? Should you say, "Lord, we're now in Pendleton. Do we have your permission to move to Portland or to move on to Portland?" You know, is this what Paul is modeling for us? And so does this mean that at every turn we must do this? Now, some, as I have said, have lived this way and have decided to live this way because They have decided that this puts them in touch with the Holy Spirit. And so moment by moment, they want to walk with the Spirit. They want to live by the Spirit, which is a misunderstanding, by the way, of Galatians chapter 5. But they want to walk by the Spirit, so they believe that moment by moment, they have to ask the Lord, where should I go and what should I do? And we have an account of a lady who has said, Lord, should I get up this morning? And she would wait until she was given permission to rise from her bed. And she would ask the Lord, as she put on every article of clothing, whether or not she should do so. And she's doing this, you've got to understand, she's being sincere when she's doing this. Because she wants to be close to the Lord. And so she's asking for permission at every step. And sometimes she leaves the house with one sock on one foot and one shoe on the other foot. When Paul writes, if the Lord permits, he is not suggesting a method of making decisions. He is acknowledging the sovereignty of God. That's what he's doing. When he says, if the Lord permits, he is acknowledging the sovereignty of God over his life. Because Paul knows that he doesn't control the weather. He doesn't control the political climate. He's not in charge of who is the new emperor and what his policies will be for travel. He's not in control of human opposition. Will that emperor promote an anti-Christ type of atmosphere? He doesn't control his own destiny. He doesn't even know the number of his days. And he's fully aware of these things. He knows that he can make plans, but those plans are always subject to the Lord's will. It's always subject to the Lord's rule in his life. And so it would be foolish to pretend as if it all depended on Paul. And he knows this. The truth is that it all depends on God. All of it. It depends on God. And so God willing, God permitting, Paul will spend time with them at length. And this is, by the way, James chapter 4 says the same thing. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James is telling us, here's the person's plan. We're going to go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make a fortune. What is wrong with this? Now, some of you who have read this before, you know that there's something wrong with the person who's saying this. And it's not that they're making plans. You and I should make plans. We would be foolish not to. And in this case, it is not the plans that the person is making that is foolish. He says this, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So the person who's making the plan is assuming that it will all work out simply because he has made the plan. He has not considered the factors that his life is short, that he is fragile and he is frail, and life on this earth is temporary. And you know the psalmist says, "Lord, teach us to number our days. Help me be aware that time is short so that I can live a life of wisdom." Part of wisdom is knowing that you're not going to be around forever. And so your plans have to acknowledge this. And this is what's going on. You can't say you're going to do this. You make plans, but you just don't know. What is your life? It is only a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So what's the solution? Well, then verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It is an acknowledgement that you are not in charge of your life. You don't have, you're not in control of all of the factors that go into the success to make your plans work. God is in control. And so if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Paul knows his plans are always subject to change because God is in control. And that's all he's saying. So when he says, Lord permitting, if the Lord permits. It's saying, if God wills it, I will be with you. Okay, so he's not saying, hey, this is what you should do when you make decisions. You should ask the Lord for permission. He's not teaching that from 1 Corinthians 16. The second phrase, and by the way, how this applies to us is that it's a reminder for you and me that we can make our plans and we can research. And more than ever, research is available at our fingertips. And you can study and research things out and plan things very carefully. But the success of your plan does not depend on your research. The success of your plan depends on the Lord, right? And here's the thing. What happens when your plan fails? And what happens when things don't go right and it looks like just a huge, huge mess? What happens? You don't have to be devastated, because we're told in Romans 8, God works all things for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you are a believer in Christ, even when you mess up, all of those things happen for your good, that you would grow in Christ, that you would look more like him. And so when you think, boy, that's a big-time failure, you should say, yes, the plan failed. It didn't go according to how I thought it would go. But God is doing something. I don't see it yet, but I believe it by faith, because he tells me all things work together for good. And so this is how we live our lives. We have that optimistic view of life because God is in charge. And he cares for you and me more than we know. The second phrase is found in verse 9, where Paul says, a great door for effective work has opened to me. The phrase, a great door has opened, is also used by some to mean that when the Lord opens a door, you must go through. And you must go through precisely because the Lord opened the door. And if the Lord opens the door, you must go through. Otherwise, he would never have opened that door. So we have the popular saying, right? When the Lord closes the door, he what? He opens a window. I think that's the saying, right? When the Lord closes the door, he opens a window. And that may very well be. But here's the question. If the Lord opens a window, do you have to crawl through it? Do you have to go through that window? Paul says a great door for effective work has opened to me, and so he stays on at Ephesus. But did he have to do this? Several years ago, in the church in Hawaii, we had a situation where we were looking. Someone had gifted us a large sum of money to purchase a grand piano. And the problem with this, and Renee and Ruby would remember this part, the problem with this is that it was a very generous gift, but it was a little too short of having a brand new piano, grand piano. So the Lord had closed the door on that one, okay? So I get a call from someone, and this person says, I found the piano. It's of the Lord. And it's of the Lord because when I looked at the price, it is the exact price of the gift. And it's brand new. And it's a grand piano. It must be of the Lord. The Lord led me to this. Right? We have to make the purchase. And then he said, but wait, there's more. He said, I was going to go to work today. My car broke down. I had to catch the bus. So I caught the bus. And I was on my way to work, and I realized that I was on the wrong bus. So I had to get off of that bus at a particular stop, any one of six or seven stops to the bus. And I got off that bus and crossed to catch the right bus, and as I looked ahead, there in the window is the grand piano for the exact same price, brand new. he says, it's got to be of the Lord, right? I mean, what are the odds? Same price, brand new. I should have gone to work in my car. I didn't. I caught the bus. I missed the right bus. I got off at that right station. I look, there's the piano right across the street just waiting for us. Well, we didn't purchase the piano. And the reason we didn't purchase the piano is that someone who works on pianos said that that brand is an off-brand and that's a piece of junk, said. And in humid weather, all the internal wood will warp. And by the way, the salesperson said, hey, you should buy this piano. You know that Stanford University has purchased a large amount of these pianos for their music department, he said. I don't think they counted on us calling Stanford University and the music department, and we did. And the Stanford University music department couldn't recall at first the purchase of these pianos, and then finally they said, oh, yeah, I remember now. We had a bunch of them donated to us, and they were so bad, said we farmed them off to all the dorms so that they could be abused. So we didn't make the purchase. We didn't crawl through that window. The Lord had closed the door, opened the window. We didn't go through it. Did we do something wrong? So regarding open doors, here's the key question. Was there ever an open door presented to someone in the Bible and that person did not go through it? And the answer is yes, there is. And Pastor Colin read about this to you this morning. It's found in, it's found here in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Okay, so Paul goes to Troas and there he finds an open door that the Lord has given to him. So what does Paul do? Finish this verse. We might say something like, well, he stayed there and experienced a lot of fruit because, of course, the Lord paved the way for him. But that's not what it says. Eventually it says this, I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, why would Paul do that? The Lord had opened the door for him in Troas. He gets to Troas, and something is not right. And it's not just an inner compulsion or an inner feeling. He's concerned about the Corinthian church. He had sent Titus to Corinth to find out how they were doing because Paul had written them a severe letter. And he was concerned that they would take it the right way. And when Titus didn't show up here in Troas, he decided to go on to Macedonia despite the open door that the Lord had opened. And so he meets up with Titus in Macedonia. There we find that the Corinthian church received his letter well and they responded correctly, and Paul is relieved. And so here we have the Apostle Paul have an open door in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he doesn't take it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he has an open door, and he does take it. Okay? And when you look at the difference between 2 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians 16, we find that Paul reasons these out with a decision-making process that you and I use all the time. So when he says in 1 Corinthians 16, there's an open door for me, it's very effective, and I'm planning to stay until Pentecost, which is, in our day, June 9th. And the reason why he says this is, guess what happens with travel in late spring? It becomes easier to travel. And so he makes his decisions and he says, you know, if I leave now to see you, I'm not going to be able to spend a whole lot of time with you. So I'm going to wait till this time my schedule opens up. Furthermore, travel is easier, and I'll get to spend more time with you. And so he reasons these, all of these things out when he has this open door, and he says, this is what my plan is. This is what I'm going to do, Lord willing. You do the same thing. When the pass is treacherous, you say, I think we'll wait. I think we'll wait until it's a bit safer to go, and then you make your travel plans. Paul does the same thing. It's how you and I often make decisions. So just because there are open doors doesn't mean that we have to take them. So let me ask you this regarding open doors. What if, and by the way, you should see that when Paul uses open doors, all he's saying is, here's an opportunity. The Lord opened the way. Here's a great opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And if you were paying attention to Colin as he read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that everywhere he goes, he always is in triumphal procession. Wherever he goes, because he's the smell of life and the smell of death, he says. Wherever he goes, there are opportunities that abounds. And so we should look at open doors as opportunities to serve. One time Paul doesn't take advantage of that opportunity, and another time, 1 Corinthians 16, he does. What if you have three job opportunities? Now you have three open doors. Which one would you take? You have three choices. What if you have three colleges that you can go to? Which one do you choose? We say that there are three opportunities. We say there are three open doors for a job or for college. How do you make a decision? Well, I'm guessing that you would pray and ask God for wisdom. And I'm guessing that you are expecting then that God would send some advisors to you, because counselors offer wisdom, we are told, all throughout the book of Proverbs. Or to actively then seek counsel. And so you ask the Lord for wisdom. He doesn't scold us when we do. And you ask him to help you sort out priorities. And then you follow these priorities. And you ask, well, which job will enable me to support my family? 1 Timothy chapter 5. And which job will give me Sundays off so I can gather for worship and meet with God's people? Hebrews chapter 10. And which one allows me to, which one challenges me to grow in Christ and to spur me on to growth in Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Which one allows me to pursue gospel priorities? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. See, these are just a few of the questions we ask when we make decisions. And Paul does the same thing. We'll show this. In the third phrase. The third phrase is found at the end of verse 9. Paul says, there are many who oppose me. There are many who oppose me. He says not only that an effective door has been opened, but also that there are many who oppose him. And some people will look at that, and some people have looked at that as a failure. Paul had to address that in his letter to Thessalonica, and he said, Our visit to you was not a failure, even though we were met with opposition. And here in Ephesus, as he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's decided to stay in Ephesus, he says that there's a great door for ministry, and there are many who oppose me, he says. And in Ephesus, there were two elements of opposition we read in Acts chapter 19. There were the Jews, when he was teaching in a synagogue, they became obstinate and stubborn and refused to believe in the gospel he was proclaiming. And then they began to publicly insult the Christian faith. And so Paul decides after 3 months to move from there and to move across the way to a lecture hall in, it's called the Hall of Tyrannus. And then he begins to lecture there, and he begins to preach the gospel there, and there arises opposition to him by way of the Greeks, because the craftsmen who are very much, their business was fashioning idols, they were losing business. Well, you can imagine if you're preaching the gospel and you're saying worship the one true God, what are you going to do? You're going to throw away your idols. You're not going to buy any more. Well, these silversmiths, these craftsmen, were losing money. And so they incite the people there in Ephesus to rise up against Paul and the apostles and the teaching that's going on. And so this is the opposition that Paul brings up. Jesus has prepared his disciples for this. He told them that when they are persecuted, they are blessed. Matthew 5, verse 10. And from its inception, following Christ comes at a cost. And so side by side with great opportunity is also tremendous opposition. What that means is this: you can forget about the Christian life being easy. It's not going to be. It's not going to be without bumps. It's not going to be smooth sailing. Forget about making decisions that are based only on popularity because you got to try to please the people that you're with. You're not going to be able to please them. There are going to be people who oppose what you say and what you believe. With the Christian life comes opposition because Scripture describes us as lights shining in a dark place, and the darkness doesn't like it. And so in Ephesus, the craftsmen stir up the city so much they cause a riot, and they enter all the rioters gather in the theater. And Paul wanted to go into the theater and address the hostile crowd. Now, what do you think he's going to say if he was given that opportunity? What do you think he was going to say if he took advantage of this open door? And there are all these people who are shaking their fists at him because they're saying and they're shouting out, of course, great is Artemis, right, of the Ephesians. The goddess that we worship, the chief goddess we worship in Ephesus, Greek is Artemis, and Roman goddess is Diana. What would Paul say? He says, I want to go and address the crowd. What would he say? Would he say, oh, tell you what, you're making a big deal about nothing. It's really not that bad. I'm really not against idols. I'm more pro-Christ than I am against idols. Would he say that? Would he try to pacify the crowd? Would he say that, okay, so from now on, I promise that I'm not going to badmouth Artemis or badmouth Diana. I'm just going to talk about Jesus. Is that okay with you? Would you let us stay in the city and we can coexist side by side? Do you think Paul would have said that? We know for sure he wouldn't. And we know for sure that he wouldn't because of what he says right after the event. In Acts chapter 20, he explains his ministry to the Ephesian elders, the people who were in Ephesus. And you know what he tells them? He says, the Holy Spirit warns me that in every city I go, there's prison and there's hardship, there's suffering. And he says, what does it matter? I don't care, because the most important thing is the gospel is preached. Paul would have gotten in there and he would have preached the gospel. And who knows what would have happened with that angry crowd. You know why he didn't go? Because the disciples wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him into that theater. They knew what he would have done. And so he would have preached that it is Jesus who saves sinners. It's not found in emptiness like idol worship. You and I are to make decisions. We are to make life choices, not based on inner feelings or inner compulsion, not based on open doors that you have to go through, not based on the level of opposition that if it's low enough, then you can proceed, but based on what will promote and glorify Christ in your life. That's how we make decisions. Will this glorify the Lord? Does this glorify the Lord? Do I glorify the Lord? Is my family doing this? It's a family decision. Will the church proceed in this way? Is the church bringing glory to Christ? Are they proclaiming the gospel despite opposition? is Christ being promoted among my friends at work and among my friends at play? Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we read in 1 Corinthians 16, something as simple as a travel itinerary that tells us Paul's motives and priorities and how he makes decisions. And we thank you, Lord, for that example to us. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you provide our way. And we are not lacking for opportunities because the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And so, Lord, help us to be those laborers that serve you and that raise our family in your Son Jesus, that go to the workplace and share the gospel with others, and that live a life that testifies to your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and how you have come to save sinners. Thank you, Lord, for those here today. Thank you for the wonderful future that's ahead for the many who are here who have to make decisions regarding that future as far as further schooling or the workplace. Lord, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your priorities. And we ask, Lord, that they would live for you. And we pray for that person here who stands on the outside not knowing what any of this is about. We pray that, Lord, you would continue to draw that person to yourself. Create in them that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help them to see their need of a Savior. Help, Lord, open their eyes. Soften their hearts, we pray, and we ask. In the powerful and great name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.